All right, notice with me as we come to Psalms 47. I want to begin our message this morning really with verse 2, but let's begin reading in verse 1. And I want to do two more brief attributes today. I want to speak this morning of the greatness and goodness of God. I'm just tying two of these together each time. And we put music to this psalm in 2014. I had it ready to sing this morning, and I've just been trying not to sing and save my voice. I've used my voice so much this week. Notice as we come here reading from verse 1, and we'll let this be our meditation this morning, the greatness and the goodness of God. He said in verse 1, he said, "O clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under him and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah." Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege that you've given us to assemble together again. And Father, we pray for your blessings to be upon the reading of thy holy word. And Lord, as we consider some of these attributes, we pray, God, for thy leading and thy guidance. And Father, we thank you again for this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I've told several people I've just kind of run my mouth a little bit too much this week. It's been Thanksgiving. We preached last Sunday and Monday night and Friday night, and we're thankful to see some professions of faith that were made, and I ask you to pray for them. Appreciate Lavelle and Avery going and being a part of that, and pray for even the ones who have been saved in the past and those who did not get saved. Well, notice as we come here, let me come back to verse 2. Now, this whole psalm, what are the reasons I put music to it? Number of years ago, love this psalm, and it's quite easy to sing as well. But notice as we come back here to verse 2, and again, this is our fourth week to be talking about attributes of God. And again, I'm putting two together. We did a series a number of years ago, and each year we're going to preach on some of God's attributes in many of our sermons. But notice he said here in verse 2, he said, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Now, when we talk about attributes, and I kind of repeat myself for just a minute or two, but we're talking about the qualities and perfection that belong to God and to Him alone. And I said to you many times, our understanding of God translates into actions and attitudes. In Acts chapter 17, I've given this to you 3 weeks in a row. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 29, the Scripture revealed to us the true and living God. For in that same passage, in verse 23, we find that those on Mars Hill, they had an idol unto the unknown God. And we know that an unknown God can neither be served, worshipped, or trusted. And so that's why we want to study the attributes of God. The Lord Jesus told His disciples in John 17:3, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So this is the importance of the attributes of God. Now in Psalms chapter 47, when we put them to music, we titled it, "God is King." And as we come here to this passage and we look at verse 1 and especially verse 6 and 7, we find here that He tells us to clap and shout. And He tells us to sing praises. Five times we're told to sing praises. Notice verse 1. He said, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Then we come down to verse 6 and 7. And he says, "Sing praises to God." Sing praises. Sing praises unto the King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. sing ye praises with understanding. And of course, as we look at verse 5 and verse 8, we find the language here of ascent and also His enthronement. In verse 5, He said, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And then in verse 8, He says, God reigneth over the heathen. And He said, God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. This was written according to the heading, the title. It was written to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And that is, it was dedicated to the singers. And those who were responsible for the music in the temple, showing that this psalm was used in public worship. And the theme, as we read through this, of this psalm, it seems to be a triumphal psalm composed of some victory that has taken place, inviting all to celebrate the praise of God, for He is King of the universe. I want you to turn with me now to Psalms 145. Notice with me as we come to Psalms 145. Notice here. Now let's first of all, let's take a few moments. And again, I'm putting two attributes together. In the past, when we spoke on any of the attributes, we've just spent an entire sermon on it. But I want to, first of all, speak about the greatness of God. We see the greatness of God revealed in all of His attributes. And notice as we come here to Psalms 145. Now, the first 13 verses of this chapter, we see the psalmist, David. He speaks of God's greatness and His goodness as well here, His mercy, His grace, His patience, His glory, His redemption. As a matter of fact, in verse 11 through verse 13, it speaks of His kingdom, His everlasting kingdom. So the psalmist here, he expresses to God how he feels about God. And this psalm begins and ends with praise. In verse 1, he said, I will extol Thee, my God, that is to highly praise. And he says, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. And then the last verse, we see again that He would bless His holy name forever and ever. And again, we have to ask the question, how big is our God? Amen. We see the greatness of God. Last week we talked about His sovereignty and His providence. And how we view God determines how we live. Now, I want you to really think about that. The way we view God determines how we live. If we're confused about who that God is, then our lives will be confused as well. We find that as we look at ancient Israel throughout the Old Testament, considered as God's covenant people, we find that there were a number of times that they lost the vision of God, and that's when they fell into sin or idolatry. And but notice now, as we come here reading in verse 3. Now, this whole psalm is a wonderful passage, but I wanted to mainly come here for verse 3. He says here in verse 3, he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Just this one verse, think about what is said here in this one verse. Great is God. Greatly is He to be praised. And we find also, and His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, when He says here that His greatness is unsearchable, that which is beyond human understanding and reasoning. In other words, the only way we can understand anything about God is by His Spirit and through His Word. Human wisdom or human reasoning cannot understand the things of God. It is not known by natural man. And I believe that's what he's saying here in this passage. The Apostle Paul makes a few statements in his letters, and I want you to stay here. I'll just make mention of these. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in all of chapter 3, he's speaking of the mystery of Christ, which has to do with the church, it has to do with the gospel. It has to do with Jew and Gentiles being placed in one body. And he speaks of that as you would begin reading in verse 1, that the Gentiles are included in this plan of salvation. But in verses 8 through about verse 11, he makes this statement. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We find here again the mystery of Christ that He be. I didn't read the verse, but in verse 3 and verse 4, He mentions that. And basically He's showing that the Gentiles are included in God's church and God's plan of salvation. Again, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 11, I'll mention this to you as well. We're going to turn to Isaiah after we read Psalms one more time. But in Psalms 11, there's an amazing statement in verse 33. And in this chapter, he's talking about the good olive tree and how that there are those that are branches that are broken out because of unbelief. And there's branches grafted in because of belief. And it doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentiles. Of course, Gentiles were grafted in, and they're grafted in by faith. But I want you to listen to verse 33 through 36. And he said, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompense unto Him again. But verse 36 says this, now He talks about the unsearchable things of God. But He said in verse 36, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. Again, these things can only be understood by the revelation of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God. And so all things are of God, he says in verse 36. And when he says here in verse 36, all things are of Him, He's the Creator of all things. And then he says, and all things are through Him, He sustains all things. And then he said also in verse 36, and all things to Him. In other words, He is the owner of all things. And we see here the greatness of God given to us throughout all Scripture. Now let's read verse 3 again, and then I want to turn to the book of Isaiah. He says here in verse 3 again, we're talking about now, first of all, the greatness of God, and then we're going to take a few moments to look at the goodness of God. And he said here, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It is unsearchable by the human mind or human wisdom or the natural man. We can only understand these things by the Spirit of God through His Word. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 40, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, and I want to just read a few verses now. I think we're going to close the same way we did last week in Romans 8. I want to at least read one verse there. We did not turn to Isaiah last week, but I actually quoted verse 18 and verse 25. But notice verse 18. He said, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him?" Then in verse 25 it says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Now in the context of this chapter, we find that this chapter is greatly messianic. As we back up, we find the voice in verse 3 of one that crieth in the wilderness, "He came to prepare the way of the Lord." That was John the Baptist. So we find not only the Father in this chapter, but we find the Son also in this chapter. The latter part of verse 9, he said, "Behold your God." This is referring to the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to notice that he says in verse 11, he said, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Who hath... Now notice here the greatness of God as our Creator and our Sustainer, our Redeemer. He said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" He's talking about the deep or the oceans. "And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." In other words, he knows what everything weighs, whether it's the water, the ocean, the sea, the mountains, the sand, or whatever. And he said in verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" And then in verse 14, "With whom took he counsel, and who has instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" In other words, the answer is no one. And then he said this in verse 15 and 16. He said, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles of a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." If we could really get a hold of that. Nations take great pride in themselves and what they've accomplished and in their military ability and their activities and their inventions and all these things. And this is how that God sees the nations. And then we see again verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him?" And there's nothing that can be compared unto Him. Notice in verse 22, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." He said in verse 23, "That bringeth the princes to nothing, to make the judges of the earth as vanity." Then again, the question is asked in verse 25 that we just read. Nothing or no one can be compared to God. Now let's read verse 26 through verse 31. We're talking about the greatness of God. God is above all things, and nothing can be compared unto Him. This is the way that we must view Him. He said in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Come down with me to verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding," as we just read in Psalms and Romans and Ephesians. And he said in verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And then again, in chapter 41 and verse 10, actually 10 through 14, but I'll just read verse 10. He said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This is the God that we serve, the greatness of God. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 34. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 34. And I'm going to read a few verses here. Now there's another passage in the New Testament I'll give to you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world." Now if we believe that and get our eyes focused on that, we can't fail. Israel failed many times because they came to the place where they felt like they couldn't trust God. And in the context of 1 John chapter 4, if you begin reading in verse 1, he's dealing with those who deny Christ, those who deny His divinity and who that He is. And so we know that God says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Do we believe that? We know that He's greater than our enemies. We know that He's greater than our circumstances, and He is greater than our weaknesses. So we serve a great God. Let us never forget that. Now let's come to our second point. I told you I'm keeping these short, putting two of these together. We got a few more to do, a few more weeks to do. I thought it'd be a good time of year to focus on some of the attributes of God. But notice now, and I need to get back to Psalms. In Psalms chapter 34, let's come to the subject of the goodness of God. I just heard one of you pray this morning about how God has been good this week. Notice in Psalms 34, and actually let's read the first 8 verses. What do we mean by the goodness of God? Well, we find the very nature of God is good. His very nature is goodness. Goodness is a part of God Himself, and that's why He is good, because it comes from within Him. God is the foundation of goodness and everything that is good in this world. Now notice as we read from verse 1, again another psalm of David. Said, "I will bless thee," let me back up, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Notice David's saying, "Help me to praise the Lord." That's what he's saying. He said in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They look unto Him and were lightened," that is, they were brightened or cheered up, "and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Do we believe that today? God's angels encamps around us. Notice in verse 8, I'm going to read verse 8 and 9, but I want to come back to verse 8. Verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Verse 9, "O fear the Lord for His saints, ye His saints, for there is no want," that is lack, "there is no want to them that fear Him." Now, as we come to this passage and consider it. Notice in verse 8, and again, all of these verses throughout this chapter, David is praising the Lord. And we find that in verse 8, he speaks of His goodness. And we see this again all through the Holy Scripture. the goodness of God. And he said here in verse 8, and we didn't take testimonies, did we, this morning? Because I didn't sing this psalm, I forgot about it. Sorry about that. Notice in verse 8, this would have been a good morning after Thanksgiving to have some of you. Maybe we'll do that afterwards or tonight. But notice in verse 8, he said this. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Now think about this. When we come here to the goodness of God, taste and see that the Lord is good. You say, what does that mean? That is done by personal experience. We taste of the Lord. The Lord tasted death for every man, for every person. What did that mean? He experienced death. He went through death. He experienced death for you and I. He understands what death is. And He died for our sins. So here in this passage, in verse 8, the psalmist is saying, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." So the theme here of this psalm is that God is to be praised and He's to be trusted. Even as you read toward the end of this chapter, he's talking, let's just say verse 19, for example, "Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And so even in afflictions, the writer is saying, and by the way, if this is correct, according to the heading of this psalm, this is a psalm of David when he was driven out, I guess, by Saul, his enemy. And so this psalm is written during this time. And so there is no other way to really know that God is good unless we do taste, unless we experience His goodness in our life. And so we find here that this is a very important passage. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." In other words, give God a chance. Give Him a chance to see if He is not good. He will not only save us, but He will be good to us and be kind to us and protect us throughout our life. Turn with me to Psalms 107. Notice in Psalms 107. I know, Avery, this is one of your favorites. I'm going to read the first two verses. And notice again, we see here the goodness of God that is revealed to us in this passage. Notice in Psalms 107. And again, the passage we just read in Psalms 34, if you read through the whole chapter, you'll find that the Lord delivers from our fears, our troubles, and our afflictions. That's how good that He is. Well, notice in Psalms, first of all, let me read the first two verses. He says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? For He is good. And he goes on to say, "For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So we find in verse 1 that we're to give thanks. Why? Because that God is good and His mercy endureth forever. In verse 2, he said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, in this passage, and it's probably been at least 3 or 4 years since I've preached from this, and don't even remember the title of the message now, but in the first part of this chapter, this is divided up into 4 sections. But I want you to notice as we come down to verse 8, I'll back up to verse 4 in just a moment, but notice in verse 8, and this is repeated again in verse 15, what I'm going to read in verse 8 is repeated again in verse 15 and in verse 21 and I believe in verse 31. This is repeated different times in this. Notice what he says in verse 8. He said, "All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Not only are we to praise the Lord to Him, but we're to praise Him to others. And here's what we find in the first half of this chapter, or maybe a little over the first half, beginning in verse 4, down through verse 9. I'm just going to simplify it as far as when I had preached on it before. You'll find someone in the desert. In other words, like in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way and they found no city to dwell in. You'll find that they're hungry and they're thirsty in verse 5, and their soul fainted. And then in verse 6, they cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. So you find someone in the desert in verses 4 through 9. And again, that's why we have verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then the next thing that we find here, the next circumstance, we find in verses 10 through about verse 16. We find, or let's say verse 15 or 16. We'll just say here that someone is in a dungeon. It says in verse 10, "Sit such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and irons." And again, they cry out unto God as you come to verse 11 and verse 12, verse 13. They cry out unto God and He delivers them. And again in verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let's look at the next circumstance, someone on their deathbed. That'll be verses 17 down to verse 22. He says in verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, are afflicted. The soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." And then we find in verse 19, 20, they begin crying out unto the Lord. In verse 20, it says, "And He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Then we have the phrase again, verse 21, "All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Then we find the fourth circumstance in verse 23 down to about verse 31. In verse 23 it says, "And they that go down to the sea in ships." We're going to say here the circumstances, someone being in the deep. And he said that they go down to the sea in ships and do their business in great waters. And he said in verse 24, "These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raises, notice the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof, and they mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of trouble." In verse 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wits' end." How many have ever heard someone actually use that expression? Heard my granny use that. Because of us children sometimes, I'm at my wits' end with you. And but notice again verse 28, what do they do when they're at their wits' end? What do they do when they're in the desert and need something to eat and drink? What do they do when they're in the dungeon and bound with chains and inflictions? And what do they do when they're on their deathbed and now in the deep? The Apostle Paul found himself in that position before. I know of a missionary that ended up in South America that ended up in the waters like this in the deep and crying out to God, and God delivered him. He established churches all up and down the Amazon River there. But notice we find here in this passage, they cry out. And in verse 29, he said, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves are ever still." Verse 30, "Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Then again, we have the expression, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Then in verse 32, "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." So we see four circumstances in this chapter that people have gotten themselves in, and they cry out unto the Lord because He is good, and He delivers them. I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalms 119 here real close. Psalms 119. And notice here. Let me first of all read one verse from this. Notice in Psalms 119, I'm going to read first of all verse 68. We're going to see here again that God is good and He doeth good. Then we're going to back up and look at the context of this stanza, this part, this section of Psalms 119. It's divided up into different stanzas. And notice here in verse 68, we find here again, most believe that David wrote this. He said in verse 68, "Thou art good and doeth good, teach me thy statutes." But I want you to see the context that this is in. And I'm going to be reading from verse 65 through verse 72. Notice as we read this now. He said, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Verse 67. "Before I was afflicted," notice he's talking about the goodness of God. God is good and He doeth good in the context of afflictions. And he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Isn't that not true with a lot of us? He says, "But now have I kept thy word." Verse 68. "Thou art good and doeth good. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 70. "Their hearts is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." How many of us have ever been honest enough to say that? He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn thy statutes." And he says in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So we find here one of the psalmists saying that God is good and He doeth good in the midst of afflictions. And then his testimony is the law in verse 27 is the word of God. He said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." If we would search it and seek these as we do other things in life, we might be more blessed and we might be able to say the things that David said here in this passage. We can declare that God is good and He doeth good even in difficult and hard times. Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. Let's come and spend the rest of the time in the New Testament, even though I'm going to give you some other Old Testament passages. But notice in Romans, and I'm going to be coming to chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and let me give you just a few other verses. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." It's a wonderful passage. Psalms 135 in verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord for His goodness." In Psalms 23 and verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Psalms 86 and verse 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Psalms 100 in verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is from everlasting." Psalms 106 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks, for He is good." Psalms 54:6, I really like this one. And I'm not quoting all of these verses verbatim, but it says, "God's name is good." Now think about that. And then Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, a strong tower in the day of trouble." One other one is Lamentations 3:25. Lamentations, this is coming out of the book of Lamentations. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him." Lamentations, again, as Jeremiah stood and saw all the destructions. He talks about the mercy. We went there weeks ago and read about that. And he's talking about the goodness of God, those who will wait on Him. And Jeremiah was one that was willing to wait on the Lord. Notice as we come here to Romans, and I'm reading in chapter 2. And what I want to do, this chapter begins with judging and the judgment of God. And he's really, in chapter 1, really dealt with the Gentiles and their sins, and that all have sinned against God. And as we step into chapter 2, it's dealing with the judgment of God and those kind of things. But he's also, especially in the bigger part of this chapter, he's pointing to the fact of the condition of the Jews. Now, those Jews and Gentiles alike, they all are sinners before God. And then by the time you step into chapter 3, that's where we start finding that all have sinned. And especially in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want to begin reading. I'm going to read from chapter 2, from verses 4 through 11. And then I'm going to back up and make some comments on verse 4. And we're going to see here that the purpose of God's goodness is to lead us unto repentance. Notice as I read from verse 4. He said, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed." He said, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Again, in chapter 1, he's dealing with the Gentiles and their condition. In chapter 2, he's dealing with the Jews and their condition. And if you'll go toward the end of the chapter after this afternoon and just look at the last few verses, you'll find that it's not even the Jew outwardly that is the one that enters into the kingdom of God. It's the one that's been circumcised in heart. But notice in verse 10 and 11, he said, "But glory and honor and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God." And then in verse 16, he said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now I want to come back and just make a few comments on verse 4. When we focus on God's goodness, it will lead us to repentance. If a lost man or a lost woman will focus on the goodness of God, really think about all of His goodness, even to the point of sending His Son to this earth to die for sins, they would, if they really saw that, they would come to repentance. And we as Christians, the more that we focus in on the goodness of God, it brings us as Christians even to repentance in our life. Again, this is a chapter of judgment and how to escape the judgment. No one escapes the judgment of God except for the goodness of God. Now, notice in verse 4, and by the way, there's three words that are used in this chapter that are very important. He mentions goodness, and he also mentions forbearance and long-suffering. We find that if we may read a few of these tonight, we're going to speak tonight on the judgment of the ungodly out of the book of Jude. But in Romans 10, verses 19 through 21, we find that the majority in Israel in the first century rejected the goodness of God. We also find that when we think about the forbearance of God, 1 Peter 3:20, in Noah's day, again, the majority rejected His goodness and things of that nature. Long-suffering, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12, long-suffering, the long-suffering of God. You realize how long-suffering He was with Israel? Hundreds of years. Hundreds, an average of about 1,500 years. Yes, they went into captivity and He'd bring them out. Going into captivity again, He would bring them out. But He was long-suffering with them for many, many years. Well, God is long-suffering today. We're going to see tonight He will judge. But He's very, very long-suffering to us and to the world in general. So notice as we read verse 4 again, this is why we are not to despise or reject the goodness of God, but the goodness of God should drive us to the Savior, should drive us to our Creator. Notice verse 4 again, or despisest thou the richness of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And this is so true. This is what it should do for every individual, is to lead them to repentance. I want us to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 8. And I'm going to give you another passage. I'm going to close where we closed that last week. But write down Romans 11, verse 23. And we find two statements made in that chapter. We're going to refer to it tonight. We may even read there. But Romans 11, 23 speaks of the goodness of God and the severity of God. In other words, it speaks of His goodness and His judgment, and it's all centered around faith. He said that the Gentiles are grafted in to the good olive tree because of faith. In other words, they experience the goodness of God. And he's saying that many of those Jews in the first century of the nation of Israel, they were broken out of the good olive tree, and it was because of their unbelief, and the severity of God was to come upon them. And he gives warning to the Gentile nations. He's saying that any of these can be grafted back in and you can be broken out. And then the whole issue is faith or unbelief in the chapter. And again, if we have time tonight, we'll read those. But notice now, as we come to Romans in chapter 8, I'm going to read a verse all of you can quote, and we closed in this last Sunday morning. We talked about the sovereignty of God, and we close with the providence of God. But notice in verse 28, he says here in this passage, he said, "And we know that all things work together for," what's the next word? Good. We're talking about the goodness of God. And I mentioned to you last week that this chapter is God's undefeated plan for His people. So He says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose." Someone may say, "Well, didn't the Apostle Paul write this?" Yes. Was he not martyred? Yes. Well, how did good work out for him? Well, he was ushered into the presence of God immediately when his life was taken from him. In other words, he was a part of God's eternal plan of salvation. And that's what this verse is pointing to. This verse is not saying that bad things won't ever happen to us in this world. A lot of people get confused about this passage, and when things do fall apart in their lives, they want to blame God. This is dealing with our eternal destiny. And he says, and we know, how do we know this? By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And as I mentioned last week in verse 29 and verse 30, we who are Christians, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And He even mentions, as we said last week, we have been called, we have been justified in verse 30, and glorified. This chapter starts out with no condemnation in verse 1 to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there is no separation to those who are in Christ, beginning from verse 31 through verse 39. So again, there's many, many, many other verses dealing with the goodness of God. But we see here very plainly and clearly that God is great. Again, this is seen through all of His attributes. And we find here that God is good. And God doeth good even when we sometimes go through afflictions. We have to say, as David did, that they bring us to the place that we need to be with our Lord and our Savior. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You this morning for these wonderful truths that You've given to us and Thy Word. We thank You for Your greatness and Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for loving us, saving us. Lord, we thank You for giving us the opportunity to serve You. And we thank You for this week that You've given to us, Lord, to have to celebrate with friends, and also the opportunity that You've given us to preach and to missions this week and see Your Spirit move. And we thank You for all that You've done for us. We thank You for Your greatness and Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for our food and our clothing, our shelter. Lord, we thank You for every breath that we take. We thank You most of all for the eternal life that You've given to us through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.